Well, I want to do something a little different today. Originally, this stepping out into the faith thing was going to go 4 weeks, but after last week, God just kind of spoke to me and said, kind of time to wrap it up, because I don't want to interfere, carry it over a week. Next Sunday is Orphan Sunday, and so we have a guest speaker coming in talking about some amazing ministry that's going on around the world and taking care of orphans. And last week was a pretty good Sunday, so I figured it's time to kind of wrap this up. When I was coaching at Butler Community College years ago, I was a member of the Challenge Course facilitators team. Everybody know what a challenge course is? Ropes course. All right, it's an obstacle course designed to build teamwork and trust skills. There's a lot of like low elements. There's a lot of high elements, 30 and 40 feet up in the air, and you get people to trust in you and trust in each other. And one of the things that I liked most was there's this thing called the power pole. The power pole is about 30 feet in the air, and at the top it was just about a 2 foot by 2 foot platform. And the object was to climb up to the top of this power pole. Now, when you got to the top of the power pole, the only bad thing is I'm a kind of a big guy, and it's designed for two people, 2 foot by 2 foot. So the first time my wife came up with me, she had to stand like on 1 foot because I was crowding her off. But the object of the power pole is to overcome your fear, and then when you get to the top, if you can make it, you jump out and catch this trapeze bar that's about 7 or 8 feet away, and you get to swing free in the air, 30 or 40 feet, and it's a really, some of you are going like, no, doesn't sound, but it's really liberating and free to know that you can do that, especially when you do it together. And it's pretty exciting. See, our spiritual walk and our service to the Lord are much like that power pole. Some of the things that we do have some risk involved in them. Some of it is physical, like our missionaries in many countries. Some of it is ridicule and rejection or being mocked by other people that we do. And so we have these situations of fear that come up when we're trying to step out in the Lord. And we spent about 2 weeks talking about that, but I want to share one key thing that I believe about overcoming our fears, and that is when we acknowledge that there's some risk, when we acknowledge that there's some danger, whether it's real or perceived. In our minds, it may be perceived, but when we do that and we deal with our fears, then we can step out and seize the opportunities that God presents us, and we're really free, as we sang. We're no longer held bound by our fears or our thing of rejection, but we can do that. Listen to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Now, the beginning of chapter 5 begins this way. There is freedom in Christ, for he has set us free. And we pick up in verse 13, it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." When we become free of the fear of rejection, of the fear of failing, any of those things, then we can really begin to love and serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is reminding us here that we have this freedom in Christ, and he warned us against using it for our own gain or for things that make us happy, but to use that freedom for other people. And so I think it's very important that we look at this, that love plus freedom equals service to others. And that should be our goal as the body of Christ. Now, there's a little story I've been told before of a man who comes. He has an extra day off of work. And when he comes home from work, he says, "I have an extra day off this week." And his wife says, "Well, what are you going to do?" And he says, "I think I'll use it to fix our daughter's bike and then take our son to that museum that he's been wanting to go to." And the wife says, "Boy, that doesn't sound like a very exciting day off." And he goes, "It sounds very exciting if you love your children." And that's it for us. If we love our brothers and sisters, we should be free to serve them without worrying about what other people are going to say or how people are going to react in this day and age. So if you're using your sermon notes along the back side of the bulletin there, write the word "free" down the left-hand side of the column. And I want to look at this word and see what it talks about, how it helps us to break free of our spiritual lazy boy that we've been highlighting these last couple weeks, and what we can do, especially when it comes to those things that tend to drive us back into our spiritual lazy boy. where we don't want to get out because it may not be comfortable, it may not be fun. Now, I'm going to throw you a loop here right away. We're not going to start with F. Start with R, because one of the things that we have to do, again, is acknowledge that there is some risk. And so R stands for risk has its rewards. When we take risks, there are great rewards. There's a book called Within My Heart by Tamara Alexander. It's a fiction book. She's writing about a character, a widow with two young children. And this is a quote about a possible love interest for her. It says, "But he learned long ago that a life lived without risks pretty much wasn't worth living. Life rewarded courage, even when the first step was taken neck deep in fear." And that's the key line for you right there. Even when that first step is taken neck deep in fear. Go back through the Bible. Begin to look at people that were highlighted in the things that they did. If we look back at the Bible, one of the things that we see is God is a God of first steps. He loves it when we take that first step in obedience. When God asked Moses to get out of his comfort zone, to go to Pharaoh and confront him, what did Moses say? He's like, "Oh, no way, Jose, I'm not going." But then all of a sudden, God asked him to take a first step of faith. And he says, "All right, Moses, let's take the first step. Throw down your staff." What happens to the staff? It becomes a snake. And then comes the real step of faith. Moses, pick up the snake by the tail. Now, snakes, the reason God used the snake is because snake was an idol. It was an object of worship in many cultures in those days. So he asked him to pick up this poisonous snake by the tail. Now, anybody know, where do you pick up a poisonous snake? By the head, not by the tail. So this huge first step of faith, Moses, pick up this snake. And Moses takes the first step of faith. See, that's an important principle throughout the Bible, that we have to be willing to take the first step. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 13, the Israelites are getting ready to go into the promised land. They get to the Jordan River, and it is spring, and it is flooded. The water is rushing down, and they're afraid to cross the river. And what does God tell them? He tells them that they have to put their feet in the water first before he will stop. As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. He didn't say, "I'm going to stop the waters first and then you can go safely." He says, "No, I want you to put your feet into the water, trust me, and then I will stop the water." See, there has to be some risk. Throughout the Bible, we see it. Naaman had to go and wash seven times before he was cured of leprosy. Gideon had to trim his army from 32,000 down to 300 before God would grant them victory. The fish and the loaves had to be given up before God could use them, before Jesus could use them to feed the masses. So there's a step of faith. I can begin to imagine, you know, the disciples when they think, "Hey, we've got five loaves and two fish," and Jesus says, "Give them to me. Get ready to feed the people." Like, and he took the first step. They gave up the fish, and we saw what happened. Why is it that God asks us to take this first step? Why does God want us to step out in faith to get going on this? And now back to the F, because your faith grows. Your faith grows when we take that first step. As we take that first step of faith, the next step becomes a little bit easier. The next step becomes a little bit easier. And the next step becomes just a little bit easier. And then we get to a point where as we take those steps, we begin to trust and trust more each day. Old Faithful geyser in Yellowstone. It's not the biggest geyser. It's not the most regular geyser, but it is said to be the biggest regular geyser. It goes off about every 91 minutes. If you just showed up one time to watch it, you would never realize that it has such a regular pattern. But if you spent a couple days, a week, studying its patterns and watching it regularly erupt and erupt and erupt, you would get to know its patterns and its habits. You see, our faith life is like that with God. We take the first step, and then the next step, and then it becomes a pattern. See, people always say, "Well, you just have to believe more." Well, that doesn't happen by accident. The way that we believe more is we take a first step, and then we take a second step, and then we take a third step. We don't need to be more faithful. We just need to get to know God better. When we get to know God better, then we understand his patterns and his habits. And then the second step becomes easier. The third step becomes easier. Scripture is very clear about that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." In Jeremiah 17, 5 through 7, I'm just going to give you the key punch here. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." Psalm 18, verse 30, "Ask God. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven," right? Proven, habits, patterns. "It is proven. He is a shield for all who trust him." Finally, Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. At the end it says, "In God I have my trust. I will not fail." Fear, excuse me. So we look at that and what do we see? Trust, 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 trust. Now what's the definition of faith? If we look up here on the board, you'll see the trust, confidence or trust in a person or thing. How much faith do you need to be a great follower of Christ? You only have to have enough faith to take the first step. God will take care of the rest if you're willing to commit to the first step. When we take that first step and we get to the second step, then we get to the first letter E and we find the words excitement or exhilaration. Now, 14:29 in Matthew says, "Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on water and came toward Jesus." Now, I don't know about you guys, but can you imagine what he felt like the moment that he took that second step? That first foot hits the water, he didn't sink, he takes another step. We don't know how many steps he took, but could you imagine the excitement that was in him doing that? Here's something even better. Can you imagine the excitement that Jesus saw in Peter? You know that 30-foot power pole? Remember how I told you what the freedom that came with jumping off and catching that trapeze bar? I imagine that was the way Peter felt. Oh, he was walking on water. But Jesus probably was the best response. I can imagine looking at Jesus and seeing the gleam or the twinkle in his eye going, "Yes, yes, he finally got it. Look at him, he's walking on water. He took the first step and the second step." Imagine Jesus was going, "Wow, this is pretty cool. Somebody's finally getting it." You know, I imagine God was that way throughout the Bible. When you think back again about Moses, I can imagine that God is sitting there thinking, "Okay, Noah, Moses, take that first step, head back." And then God says, all right, Noah got it. I mean, Moses got it. Think of Noah. What do you think God thought the first time that Noah went out and gathered up that first armload of gopher wood? And he didn't know what rain was, and he's going to build this ark. He's not even sure what an ark's going to look like, but yet he went out and started gathering. And I imagine that God was going, "Wow, this is pretty cool." And then Abraham is told to go to a country where he doesn't even know anything about. And God says, "Hey, load up all your gear. Take your family and go." And I imagine he watched and he watched. And as Abraham loaded that first camel, started putting all of his possessions on that first camel, God was going, "Yeah. All right, Abraham gets it." Gideon sending home all those men. God's going, "Wow, pretty cool." Gideon gets the first step. Jonah, when he finally relented and took the first step and headed towards Nineveh, God was probably like, "All right, starting to trust, starting to understand." And that is the God of first step. And so my question for you this morning then is, what's the first step that you've taken lately? What's the first step that you have taken lately for the goal? Or are all your first steps behind you? Do you think that you have done everything that you can do for the Lord? Is there something new, something exciting, something challenging for you that he's calling you to do? And you think, even those of you who are the most seasoned of believers, when you take a first step in a new direction, can you begin to imagine the twinkle in Jesus' eye going, "Wow, still getting it. They still understand the trust in me." And when we finally get set free, when we finally again take that first step, the last E is we escape our spiritual lazy boy. And I am telling you what, especially as fall comes along, I had my wife make some chili yesterday. I wanted to just sit in my chair and watch some football and eat some chili. And I could have been very comfortable there, except for there was this first step of remodeling a basement that is calling us. But we've been talking about this the last couple weeks, about getting out of our spiritual lazy boy, because that thing can be really addictive. And when God calls us to get out of our spiritual lazy boy, sometimes we can become a little anxious. We can become a little nervous. We can become a little, boy, I don't know what's going on. Usually because God is calling us to do something that we don't want to do. And that's when he calls us to get out of our lazy boy. You know, we might feel comfortable talking with some of our church family about our friends, you know, our faith. See, one of the things that happens, the longer we're in church, the fewer and fewer friends we have outside of church. So we don't share our faith with people much outside of church. It's more comfortable. It's easier to talk about that with the people in my Sunday school class. Who knows what those outside of our church family are going to say if I begin to share my faith. We may feel comfortable praying for somebody that we know or a relationship with somebody that we know, but boy, we hesitate to pray for somebody we don't know. We don't know the whole story. Or maybe it was somebody, we don't like to pray for somebody who has hurt us in the past. Somebody that has wronged us or wronged somebody that we know. We don't like to pray for those people. But God is saying, hey, take the first step and pray for those people if you would. It's easy to share the gospel with people that we know and are comfortable with that we don't think are going to reject us. It's more difficult to go down and share the gospel with the stranger on the corner or the stranger we meet at the grocery store, or at the convenience store, the gas station, wherever it might be. It's easy to share your struggles with somebody in church. It's harder to share your struggles with somebody outside of church in hopes that you might encourage them. I talked about that a little bit last week. So we need to take that first step so that we can become free from our spiritual lazy boy. The longer we stay there, the harder it is to get out. Pretty soon we got to have one of those lift chairs. And then we have to have a hand. God wants us to get out of our spiritual lazy boys. I would have Jim put up a really cool quote for you I like here. I have a good friend in Manhattan who's in the heating and air conditioning business, and he told me about this quote one time. It's in the heating and air conditioning trade, the point on the thermostat in which neither heating nor cooling must operate around 72 degrees is called the comfort zone. It is also known as the dead zone. Unfortunately, too many Christians in this day and age are spending too much time in the comfort zone or the dead zone. And the way that you get out of that dead zone is to practice the first step principle in your life. And it doesn't just go for faith. I teach this in my wellness classes at Butler Community College. You know, I have people that get, most of my classes are general education wellness classes. Everybody at Butler has to take one to get their degree. So I get a bunch of people that aren't there to, they don't want to learn, they don't want to know anything about exercise. They don't want to exercise. They're there because they need a PE credit. I teach them, look, if you'll just take the first step, get off the couch, go for a 5-minute walk, find out that you're not going to die. And then the next time, go a 6-minute walk, and a 7-minute walk. Just get up and take the first step to going. If you're a smoker, take the first step. Don't smoke the next cigarette. Say, okay, the first step, I'm not going to smoke the next one. I'll see if I can make it the rest of the way. Take the first step. The first step is usually the hardest step that we ever take. But it is the one that offers the most benefit and reward because we step out in faith and it begins to grow. So where is it again this morning that you need to take your first step? Where do you need to begin to show God that you're willing to get your feet wet in order to have your faith grow? What is the first step that you have to take to call that person that has wounded you or hurt you and either ask for forgiveness or even volunteer to forgive them? Don't wait for them to come to you. Who is the first person you need to take a step towards to share the gospel, that somebody who needs to be aware of what their eternal destiny feels like? Who's that person you need to take a first step to make a relationship so that you can share the gospel a little bit later on? And then here's one of the most difficult ones for us. How many of you like confrontation? Who is that person in your family or your circle of friends that has been acting badly or behaving in a way that's not Christ-like that needs to hear the truth? In love, Where's the first step that you need to take in order to help them out as they go? You know, some of these things are going to be tough. Some of them, I'm going to be honest with you, some of them may bomb. You may fail. But God will use that. God is just looking for you to take the first step. Just as he did with Abraham, just as he did with Moses, take the first step. If we think back through the Bible, did Abraham get every step right? No, he took the first step, and then he had some missteps. He went where he wasn't supposed to go. He told some lies he wasn't supposed to tell. But God used those and blessed him tremendously in the end. Take the first step in faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, it's called the principle of first step. Abraham took the first step and the next step. David faced Goliath. But David had already taken the first step long before that. If we go back to Scripture, we find in 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, it said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." Remember the biblical picture of David. David is this ruddy little shepherd boy. But he took the first step in guarding his father's flock, and he fought the lion, and he fought the bear. And then he took a bigger step and faced David. David faced Goliath. He'd already taken the first step. You know, it's funny, I go back to Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. Peter took the first step, got down on the water. And again, as a result of understanding the risk, taking the first step, and trusting in Jesus, for the most part, he had some missteps in there. But it says, "Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" See, when we come to worship today, worship comes from an old English word that means telling somebody they're worthy. And so what we're seeing is that they were telling God he was worthy of their stepping out of the boat. He was worthy of stepping out of the boat for. When we worship God this morning, we're telling him he is worthy of our love and respect and our obedience. I hesitate to tell you, don't think of this hour that you're spending here this morning as your only act of worship. It is a week. 7 days, 24 hours a day, everything we do is part of our worship. Telling God that he is worthy to be our God. When we fail to share the gospel with somebody that God is nudging us toward, does that tell God that he is worthy? When we fail to speak to our loved ones and tell them the love and truth because of the consequences they may face and we don't do that, is that telling God that he is worthy? When we fail to minister to the person who wronged us or the person that we just dislike for whatever reason, do we tell God that he is worthy of what we're doing? We tell God he's worthy when we do what he has asked us to do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says, "But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back." Listen very clearly. God is asking you to step out in faith. And it says he takes no pleasure in those who shrink back from being obedient to what he is asking you to do. See, God has already told you. God has already told you that you are worthy of his love. He did that in his son, Jesus Christ, coming to die on the cross for you. He told you that you were worth more than even his own son. And so Scripture is very clear that as we come to this table this morning, that God doesn't just want our rituals and our acts and our words. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22, Samuel is speaking to Saul, who has gone through the rituals that he's supposed to have gone through. And Samuel says, "Does the Lord delight in sacrifice and burnt offerings, or does he delight more in obedience to what I am asking you to do?" So as we prepare this morning to come to the table and to tell God that he is worthy, Paul tells us that we need to examine our hearts. We need to make sure that our relationship with the Lord is right, that this is not just a ritual that we do the first Sunday of every month. And each Sunday over the next 12 months, I hope to share one act of obedience as we come to the table that God is calling us to do. Today, I want to speak to If we want to tell God that he is worthy, it is that word forgiveness. It is the word forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15 says, you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. See, even in Matthew, he says, like, hey, before you come and lay your sacrifices down at the altar, if you've got a problem with a brother or sister in Christ, go take care of that first before you come to my altar. And so this morning, I'm going to invite the deacons to come down now to prepare for the Lord's Supper. As we take some time to sing Your Supper, Lord, take some time to examine your heart, as Paul says this morning. Hey, there, I want to tell you right now, there is no shame in not sharing in the Lord's Supper if you do not feel that your heart is in the right place. In fact, God will reward you for that. But he despises going through ritual for the sake of going through ritual. So as we sing, again, please take some time to examine your heart and see where you stand with the Lord today, so that when we come to the table, we come in a worthy manner, as Paul says. Let's sing.